Why are you here this morning? Why do you go to church? Why do you invite people to church? We're going to talk about the importance of church. Last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he arose on the first day of the week. And from that day forward, the believers began to meet on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. They began to meet on Sundays, and they began to worship God on the first day of the week. Now, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Some mistakenly call it the Christian Sabbath. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. Even though some teach that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday and all the rules that apply to the Sabbath in the Old Testament apply to the church. That's not true. You don't find that teaching in the Bible. Actually, the Jewish Sabbath, when you go to the Old Testament, the Sabbath is a day of rest. It's not a day of worship. You see, they would worship the other 6 days. They would worship at the temple, and the worship was carried on, and on the seventh day they would rest. And so believers gathered together on the first day of the week to worship God. The disciples began that, and they chose the first day of the week, and I think we just kind of followed that example. We find where New Testament churches followed that. You read often in the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, he mentioned the first day of the week, how they had met and they had gathered. And I think it's good to give God the best. You know, first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. And praise the Lord, you're here this morning. We're going to worship the Lord on the morning of the first day of the week. It's good to give God the best. You know, we also live, I think, in a society where church is being abandoned. People are leaving church. Some don't want any involvement in church. Sometimes it's with young people. As they get older, they leave the church. And it's for various reasons. Sometimes it's because they've been entertained as young people, and then when they get older and they get into church, they realize there's no entertaining, they just move on. But the church, when you think about it, we live in a society where many just don't go or they don't see the importance of it. Some believe they can worship God at home, and we can worship God wherever we are. I do believe that. But some believe they don't need a church to encourage them. Well, the church is found in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ established it. And we find where the apostles joined the church and others joined the church. So if it was important to those men, then I think we should take it seriously as well. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the importance of the church in our life. I hope and pray. This will be a very practical message this morning. The importance of the church in our life, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to give you four thoughts. This is one of those verses that kind of writes its own outline. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at four thoughts here. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given to us. I thank you for allowing us to be here. And please open up our eyes, our hearts, our ears to your word today. Help us to see the truths. And I pray that you'll just provide the spiritual teaching that is needed for each heart here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church. Now, we don't find the word church mentioned in this passage. But church, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it means a called out assembly. That's what the word church is. It's just a called out assembly. Often, you know, as time has gone on, we look at words and it means something different to us. But that's what it was. It was a called out assembly. And this verse, if you'll notice, verse 26 is talking about an assembly. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So I believe he is talking about the church. When the church gathers together to worship the Lord, you know, when you look through the New Testament, that's all we find basically as far as church service. We're not told what times to have church. We're not told how long we're to have church. We're not told all the details of what we're to do when we gather together. But we are told here, we're given some thoughts concerning when we come together, what is to happen, and how we're to encourage one another. So I'm going to just give you four thoughts from this passage. And I want to begin first with, we need to consider one another. You know, one of the reasons why we should go to church is because we consider one another. That word to consider, found in verse, we go back here, in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider means to observe, to behold. Someone put it this way, it's to discover something. You consider, you look upon something and discover it. I think in this context, it means to think on someone with care. You consider them. Now, it doesn't mean we pry into others' lives. We're not to go and be busybodies and find out all the problems. And we're to care for them. We're to consider them. And look for them. You know, it's easy to become selfish in church. It is. Even as a pastor, it's easy to become selfish in church. You know, we go to church, if we're not careful, we can go to church just for ourselves, to be appeased or to be pleased or look for just blessings that come to us. Now, yes, we're going to find some blessings at church and we're going to be encouraged at church. But it shouldn't just be about us. It shouldn't just be about what I can get out of church. We should consider one another. You know, selfishness, when you find selfishness in church, you also find a demanding attitude and a critical attitude is what you find. You think of this. When you find selfishness in church, you find, I want it my way. And that's it. I want it my way. Sometimes I say, I want it my way, and I want it right now. Never forget the church is made up of many people. And everyone in the church has, I guess we'd say we're all equal in the church. There is no hierarchy in membership. The Bible teaches if you're a member in the church, you're a member in the church. You have the same rights. You have a vote in the church. It's your church. And so we're all in the church together. Also, never forget, it's the Lord's church. It's not our church. It's our church to belong to. It's our church to serve in as a pastor. It's my church to lead as a pastor. But it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And so we should seek the Lord's direction in our prayers. We should pray the Lord will bless our church, bless His church as we serve Him here. Also, if we're not careful, we can become critical. We can look for problems. You know, that's what happens when you get selfish too. You can begin to look for problems. And if someone isn't up to your standard, because we can become selfish, then we begin to complain or gripe or just have a problem with our church. I'll tell you this, if you're looking for a problem today, you're going to find it. You may have already found it if you're looking for it. You're going to find numerous ones. And that's because nobody's perfect. And there is no perfect church. You can walk into any church this morning and you can find a problem. You see, when we come to church, we should consider one another. We could consider others when we come to church. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. I want you to notice what Jesus said concerning other people. And this is the teachings of our Lord and Savior, John chapter 13. And it tells us in verse 34, it says there, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We're to have love towards each other. That means you can't love somebody if you don't care about them, if you're not concerned with them. You see, we have to be considerate of other people, of other members in our church. You know, in his letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter, Paul set aside an entire section to talk about charity and about love and the importance of all of our conduct and our actions should be done with love or in care for other people. You know, it's good to remember, I think, that all of us deal with temptation. That's what's good to remember. You know, when you come to church, everyone that walks in their doors, it doesn't matter what profession they're in, it doesn't matter how long they've been saved, every single one of us deals with temptation. When we go outside these doors, we go back in the world, we deal with temptation on a daily basis, every one of us. Also, every one of us, as we continue in this order, we all struggle with difficulties. Now, our difficulties may be different than the person you're sitting next to or behind you or in front of you, but we all have difficulties in this world. We all have trials and we all have troubles that we have to deal with. And every one of us has to endure affliction. So it's good to consider one another because we're all believers in Christ, but we're all going through this world of sin and we're all having to fight our different battles and we're all trying to serve the Lord. And so we should consider one another. That way we can encourage one another. That way we can help them if they need help. You know, there's a story of Dwight Eisenhower. He was former president, but before he was president, he was commanding general of the armed forces in Europe during World War II. And he met with his son. His name was John, and he had just been assigned a platoon in World War II. And the story goes how they met together for lunch one day over there, and Dwight Eisenhower gave him this advice to his son. He says, go around. He's talking about his platoon. He said, go around and see every single man that he gets into warm, dry clothing, that he gets a good hot meal, and that his weapons are in tip-top shape. He says his shoes and his socks and his feet are of tremendous importance. And he told his son, he goes, you should try to wear exactly the same kind of materials that your soldiers do. He taught him the importance of considering those that he was leading, considering other people. You know, this morning we should consider others in our church. You know, to put it simply, it's just we need to care for other people, care for other believers in Christ. Now, let's go back to our passage. The first one is to consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, notice he says, let us consider one another. And then he says, to provoke unto love and to good works. So we should consider one another. Now let's talk about we should provoke one another. That's what the Bible tells us. Now that word provoke means to call into action, to excite or to stir up. I grew up with two brothers, and we knew how to provoke each other. We still do, I think, know how to provoke each other. We can stir each other up, and often it's not in a good way. We can just get each other going with words, and we can provoke each other. Anyone that has siblings, you probably understand what I'm talking about. You know what to say to get your brother or your sister riled up, or just to provoke them, to get them going. Now, I can say this too, though. I thank the Lord for my brothers because they also challenged me in many areas. They provoked me as far as stirring me up to be a better person at times and to do the right thing at times. And see, that's the other side of being provoked. Now, it's not all negative. There's the positive side. And that's what Paul's talking about here. As a church, once we're saved, we're all part of God's family. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We are now spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And just like earthly brothers and sisters, we can provoke each other. Sometimes in churches there is a lot of provoking, but it's the wrong type of provoking. They're stirring up strife sometimes. There's division. There's gossiping. There's complaining. There's slandering. There's running others down. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Notice what he says. He gives two ways that we're to provoke each other. First, he says, provoke unto love. Now think about that. I'll be the first to tell you, my brothers, I didn't provoke unto love very often. The provoking I did, and they'll tell you it was a little bit different. But we're to provoke unto love. We're to stir each other up unto love. That means, I think, love unto God first and foremost. You know, as believers, when we meet together in our conversation, in our fellowship, we're to encourage each other to love God. We're to encourage each other to seek after God and to seek after His ways. How about also love towards each other? We're just to provoke each other, love each other as far as having a concern and a care for one another. Also, he says to provoke unto good works. Those are works that are pleasing unto God. Now, he's not talking about salvation. You know, he's not talking about earning salvation. He's talking about serving God. Provoking unto good works, works that are pleasing unto the Lord. And I think this can be done with our example often. You know, just the way we live can be an encouragement to other believers. Or it can be done with our words. And our attitude. You know, we can say the right words and we can encourage people to serve God. Let me give you an illustration on this. Those of you that enjoy football or follow football, you've probably heard of Don Shula, coach of the Miami Dolphins for many years, Hall of Fame coach. Well, there's a story told. One of his assistant coaches, a special teams coach, Mike Westhoff was his name. And back in the late 70s and 80s, he was his special teams coach. Well, anyway, he got bone cancer. And, of course, it was a big concern. He went to the hospital, and he had procedures done and everything. And during the offseason, Don Shula went in to visit him in the hospital. And he walked in, and he saw him there laying in the bed. And Mike Westhoff told the story. He's the one who told the story. He said, I was laying in bed, discouraged. And he goes, and Coach Shula came in. And he goes, and I saw him. And he goes, and Coach Shula said, how you doing? And he goes, I told him in a very mournful way. He said, I'm okay. Thanks for coming. And he goes, and Coach Shula paused for a moment. He just looked at me. He goes, then he leaned over in a very stern voice. He said this. He said, listen, Mike. He said, I need you at training camp in July. I need you on the field, and I need you ready to go. I said, okay. And he goes, and he left. Later, Mike Westhoff said this. He goes, I thought he was going to tuck me in. He goes, instead, he treated me the way I could be and not the way I was. He provoked him. Challenged him a little bit. You see, provoking is not always bad. It's not always negative. We need to be provoked to serve God sometimes. And that can happen at church, or it should happen at church, whether it's in preaching or teaching or in fellowship. We can be provoked. Just stirred up. That's what provoke is. Just stirred up, encouraged to go back out. And you know, sometimes we need that to get through another week. We just need to be provoked to get through another week so we can serve the Lord. So let's move to our third thought here. We're going to talk about faithful to one another. Notice he says here in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we're to be faithful to one another. Notice he says here, not forsaking. That means we shouldn't leave them behind. It's talking about deserting. We shouldn't leave the church behind. We shouldn't just say, whatever happens, happens. We shouldn't forsake the church. You know, I can tell you this, when you're not here, you're missed. Every one of you. When you're not here, the church misses you. And when you are here, you're a blessing to the church. I'll give you a story here. Several centuries back, a small mountain village, they had met together as a church. Started a church out there in Europe. True story from my understanding. And they began to grow. Well, of course, as they grew, they began to look for a building. Well, they couldn't find one, so they said, let's build a building. And they got all excited, and they started to do what they could. Each one did a part. They began to collect materials. They began to build stuff, and they were going to build their own little church building, and they did that. Well, they appointed one man. There's one man there who they appointed to take care of the lighting. Now, this is several centuries back. They didn't have electricity. And his job was to make sure that there would be sufficient lighting within that building so that they could have their services on Sundays. And so that was his responsibility. Well, he thought it over, and he had all these plans, ideas, ran them by the pastor, and eventually he had it down to what he wanted to do, and the pastor said, "Sounds good to me." Well, he waited until all the work was done. He had to wait. And then he went in there the week before they had their first service. He went in there and he was doing work. And the story said that people saw him in there working all day long. And they were all excited about church. And then the Sunday came where they would have their first service in their building. And he met everyone at the front door. And he had crates, a couple of crates of, he made them, nice looking decorative type torches. And he shared with everybody, he said, "Every Sunday when we come," he goes, "everyone, every family will grab a torch," he said, "and he goes, and we'll light it, and we'll go inside." He goes, "and you can set it up." He goes, "along the wall, along the pews," he goes, "our fasteners." He goes, "and you can set your torch there." And he goes, "and then we'll have service." Well, someone asked him. They looked around. They said, "well, what happens if someone doesn't show up?" And the man looked. He said, "well, their light will be missing, and we'll know to pray for them." You know, you think about it, that's what church is. You don't want to forsake. You know, when someone's not here, they're missed. And you know, the church as a whole is dim a little bit when someone's not here, when one of the members is unable to be here. Now, I know that there are circumstances where, you know, work can keep us, and the Lord understands that as well, or sickness can keep us sometimes, or vacation. You know, I understand that, the Lord understands that, but it's good to be faithful when we're able to. You think about this, if we're to exhort, or you know, here in a minute we're talking about exhorting, but if we're to consider each other and we're to provoke and we're to exhort, we have to be here to do that. And so I want to encourage you, just be faithful to church. The church continues because of the faithfulness of the members. That's it. First off, it'd be no joy to preach to empty pews. I'd have no joy at all in doing that. Also, any church, it doesn't matter the size of the church. You could take a church of 10, you could take a church of 10,000. If the members did not come, the church would shut down. It doesn't matter the size. You see, the church is made up of the members and the faithfulness. And I thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being here this morning. But let's continue to be faithful as we serve the Lord. Here's the fourth point. Let's exhort one another. It says here in verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now that word for exhort means to advise or to encourage, to incite by words, using your words to encourage. Coaches exhort their players. That's what I think a lot of times when I think of exhorting. For the most part, you'll see them before the game. They give a pep talk, or they try to get their players, even professional athletes, the coaches will get them together, and they try to encourage them, get them going. Sometimes at halftime, they got to do the same thing. Well, you know, we find here that we're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. That word means to beseech. In other words, to plead with them so that they can serve the Lord. You know, this is to help from discouragement. You think of our church. You look around this morning. We all have, as far as the world is concerned, as far as our careers and the directions we're going, we're all going different directions in life as far as that's concerned. You know, some live nearby the church. Some live a little further away. Some are beginning their career. Some are retired. We all have different directions in life. But when we come through those doors, we have much in common. First off, we have a Savior, the same Savior. We all were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by that shed blood on Calvary, and because of our faith in Him. Also, we all have the same Spirit residing within us, guiding us and directing us. We all read the same Bible. We're given the same Word of God. Well, when you think about it, we all, at times, will be discouraged. You know, not everyone has everything go their way. At least I don't, I can tell you that. We don't always have everything go the way we want or the way we think. And sometimes we can become discouraged due to that. And that's where I think the church is to encourage one another. Every Sunday, I praise the Lord, every Sunday we can get together. And Wednesdays, if for those that are able to make it, we get together. And everything else, when you think about it, when all the cares and concerns you have in this world, you can leave as you walk through those doors. There's no hierarchy here. Everyone is a believer. We're all saved by God's grace, and we can all fellowship together and encourage one another. And even though we may not be facing the exact same problems, I can guarantee you this, we probably all face similar problems. No matter what career you're in, it's a struggle to live for the Lord, to have a testimony. There's going to be times you may be discouraged. It's a struggle to witness no matter where you live. You see, we find that when we come together, we can encourage each other. We can encourage each other to continue serving God. Now, this is the notice the motivating factor he said here. In verse 25, he says, at the end, he says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's the motivation. He says, you to exhort each other as you see this day approaching. The day, I believe, is the Lord's return, is what he's talking about. You know, the day of the Lord, whenever you find it, here he didn't say the day of the Lord, but when you find the day of the Lord in the New Testament, that's referring to the return of Christ. Now, this passage doesn't have that entire phrase, but I tell you this, what other day are we to be looking for? It's the day of the Lord, his return. And so as we see the day approaching, that's what we're to motivate each other with. You know, this morning, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but I know it's soon. It's sooner now than it was yesterday. Let's put it that way. It's sooner now than it was yesterday. We're getting closer. We're going that direction. And we can encourage each other to remain faithful. Sometimes as believers, we may be tempted to quit. David was tempted. Elijah struggled with that. John the Baptist even struggled with that. And he wasn't sure on many occasions. We can be tempted to quit. You know, when you come to church, you can find that encouragement from others that can say, hey, you know, keep going. Keep going. I'm praying for you. If you need anything, I'll help you out. You have a whole church family that loves you and is going to pray for you. You see, that's where we can be encouraged when we come to church, when we assemble together to worship the Lord. It can also be accomplished when we come together with fellowship, but also the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You know, a sound church preaches God's Word. A sound church will teach God's Word, because God's Word is where we find comfort. God's Word is where we find His promises that we can cling to during times of trouble or difficulties. There's a story told years back. A paper had ran an article talking about church and the importance of, you know, church, going to church and serving the Lord in church and just so forth. It was just like an opinion article is what it was. Well, anyway, someone wrote into the paper, and it was printed in their editorial page. They wrote this letter here, and I'll read it to you. It says here, this person put this, I've gone for 30 years now, talking about church, he says, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. Well, that kicked off a controversy for about a week in the papers, from my understanding. And of course people were writing in, giving their opinions and this and that, one side or the other side. Well, eventually someone wrote in to the editor, and this was printed, and this was the clinching letter here. He says here, I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time, my wife has cooked 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those. But I do know this, they all nourished me, and they gave me strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. You think about that. I thought that was good. That's what church does. It gets us through another week. It helps us. It encourages. And all these combined, when you think about all of them, all four combined, we consider one another. We provoke unto good works and unto love. We are faithful to one another in the church. And then also, finally, we exhort one another. All those combined help us as we serve the Lord. They encourage us. In closing this morning, there are two things I want to share with you in closing that the church cannot take care of. Two things the church cannot take care of. First one is your relationship with God. The church cannot take care of that. You cannot join a church and have that settled. I can't hand that out as a pastor. Your relationship with God is between you and the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this morning, salvation is not in a church. I love our church. I love Central Baptist Church. I thank the Lord for our church. But our church does not have salvation. We don't have a monopoly on salvation. We don't hand salvation out at this church. Now, we should preach it. We should proclaim it. But salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. There is no church that has salvation. By the way, if you ever go to a church and they talk that they have salvation, you need to be in there, you just need to turn around and get out of that church, because that's a false church and a false teaching. Because no church has a monopoly on salvation. It's by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. So, that being said, I hope and pray everyone here is saved. You see, you join a church because you are saved, because your life's been changed. You belong to God, and you're a believer, and you want to serve God and be part of a church. That's why you become involved in a church. So, the church cannot take care of your relationship with God. Now, we should challenge people and teach about it, and encourage people to get right with God, but that's between you and the Lord. So, I encourage you at this time, examine your heart. Make sure you have trusted in Christ. Here's the second thing that the church cannot take care of. Once you're saved, the church cannot take care of your responsibilities. What I mean by that is once we're saved, we have some responsibilities. The first one that comes to my mind is as a parent. We should bring our children to church, but we can't expect them to grow up and follow the Lord if that's all that we do. You see, we can't just bring them for 1 hour and expect them to love the Lord. We have to set the example at home as well. We have to raise them at home. Now, the church should, of course, preach and teach the children and challenge them, encourage them. But we can't expect the church to take that responsibility that God has given us as parents. Also, we can't expect the church to take responsibility as a husband or as a wife. Sometimes that's what happens. People will join a church and thinking everything's going to work out fine. Well, they forget, guess what? They have to serve the Lord. They have to pray. They have to seek the Lord in prayer. Monday through Friday, they have to remain faithful to God. You see, the church can challenge and preach and teach. But as far as our personal relationship with God, our responsibilities to the Lord, that's something we have to take up. That's something each one of us has to, develop and continue to be faithful with over time. Pastor can challenge you to read. But it's up to each individual to read the Bible on your own. Pastor can teach you, but if you want to study and grow, that's up to each individual. See, this morning, the church is for believers to worship and to encourage each other. I thank the Lord for a church. I think if you're saved, you should be in a church and be involved in a church if you're able to. I know each situation is different. Some people can't spend as much time as others because of their job or situation, and the Lord understands that as well. But you're here this morning, so I want to thank you for being here. You're faithful here this morning, and I want to thank you. So I just this morning just encourage you to continue being faithful in your church.